My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians. And the second chapter and verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's a phrase that we have for this morning. We are looking at the Epistle to the Colossians, a church in a prosperous city, where Paul had travelled through that city but never established a church there, and probably only met a very few of the members as he probably visited where he was. Paul's desire for this church was that it might be strong, just simply that, strong in the faith. The reason for that, which I've explained each Sabbath morning, is because they were harassed by so many problems, and it's a suitable epistle, I'd say, for today, because we also are living in a time when there seems to be something new coming on the horizon all the while. There were just four things here. There were men who came with special philosophies and ideas, those who believed that in punishing their own bodies that they became more holy. There were those who, although there is, of course, an experience we can say regarding angels, an angel, yet they overemphasized and worshipped angels, which is something they should never do, because an angel is merely a messenger in any case. And the Judaizers who delighted in circumcising and delighted in the flesh. But all of them can be put into one category. That is, the center was man, philosophy, man's idea, suffering, man's body. Angel worship, their experience, special little extra experience, centered in their own experiences. Judaizers delighting in the flesh and in their own activities. It is all centered around themselves, what they did, what they had, what they were able to give. A man-centered thing. It's the same malaise that we're suffering from today. And that is why nearly every month or couple of months, something new comes on the horizon, which is not new either, because there is nothing new under the sun, but it is some overemphasis, it is some strange kind of idea that comes and frightens Christians and makes ordinary, and if I dare call them ordinary, means ordinary Christians who feel inferior and feel, well, I haven't got that and I don't behave like that and I don't do those things. Neither did our fathers and mothers who were Christians as well, and yet we are harassed like they were harassed then. And the answer was this. He prayed in the first chapter, he gives them an example of his prayer that they might be able to think clearly. Clear and true knowledge, it's called. All these others were different kinds of knowledge. Knowledge about angel worship, knowledge about all sorts of various visions and things, knowledge about philosophy, knowledge that man made and man felt. Here it says, why don't you come now and have a clear and a true knowledge of the one who saved you, Jesus Christ. And this epistle is a Christ-centered epistle. So we come then to his real burden. He wants to bring them back to remember that day when they believed. That moment, that day, that hour when they first believed. And he feels quite convinced that he is able to appeal to them. If there is faith there, he's sure that he can appeal to them. But there's a problem. It is not all that difficult to appeal to the mind. He is able to convince them intellectually as far as an understanding of the mind regarding the gospel is concerned, but to win their hearts, especially when a great deal of pride is concerned, if a person has got himself involved in all sorts of oddities, it's a very hard thing for that person's pride to admit that they are wrong and come back to the simplicity and the purity of the worship of God and of the gospel itself. But he appeals to them for their own sake, for their children's and their children's children. We had this verse, if you remember, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, the one you received. Now then, How should you live? How should you walk? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Be steadfast, be true, know the gospel, know your doctrines, know your Savior, and don't allow any strange wind or some strange doctrine or strange knowledge be allowed to throw you off course, but keep steady all the way and true to your Lord. Be Christ-centered. Now then, that is his appeal. He's appealing to those who have an experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they might live in him, that they might walk with him. Now we come to this verse. Rooted and built up in him. He wants now to bring a picture of their situation, that they might realize how strong. A phrase that I use myself often in regarding this kind of idea, that our faith and our belief is stronger than we have than we have ever imagined. There are times when a storm wind may come, or a bitter east wind in circumstances or in people attacking the faith, and we find that our faith is stronger than we had ever imagined. Many of you have experienced that. Far more powerful, far stronger than you had ever thought or ever dreamt. The God-given faith that we have is a tremendous thing. It comes from glory. And because Paul knew this, he believed that there was a great ground of appeal. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you is the grace of God in relation particularly to our growth in grace. Now, there is a link here with Ephesians. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, and I'll read it to you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, see the same, virtually the same, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the heights, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now then, that's what he has. Why so similar? They were neighboring churches, Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae, Ephesus. None of them were very far from one another, and many of their needs are the same. And so he desired, he refers to Laodicea in this epistle, and he writes to Ephesus. Many of the problems of that church were similar problems to that found in Colossae. So there will be many similarities in the letter he sent to Colossae, and virtually to Laodicea and Hierapolis, and also the letter that he sent to Ephesus. So he says, this is what I want you to realize, that you are rooted and grounded in love, he says to the Ephesians. What for? In order that you might be able to understand something with all believers. What is it? What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's the Ephesian message. Now the Colossian one is this, that you might be rooted and built up, rather than grounded, rooted and built up in him. You can bring both together, in him and in his pardoning love. So he has two things in mind here. You can see, although he chooses his words carefully, there is an enthusiasm also in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You can see it in this verse. He's putting it like this. It's as if he says, you have been rooted in Christ, and then a tree, and then fruits. Or he says, it's like a building, and your foundations are in Christ, and level upon level of that building is built, and a beautiful thing to look at. But he brings them both together, and he says, rooted like a plant or a tree, and built up like a building that has firm foundations. So he uses both without any apology, saying that I'm mixing my pictures here, because both are applicable. Now then, what does he mean by this? He means this, that a tree, or any kind of plant that you'd like to think of, a tree here I should imagine, that he wants us to send our roots deep into Christ and deep into the love of Christ. Read your Bible. Know your doctrines. Don't be attracted to put your roots in some strange little corner. Let it go deep into the person of Christ and into the pardoning love of Christ. And the deeper our roots go, the taller and the firmer will be the trunk of the tree and its branches and its leaves and its fruits, and will bear forth fruit an hundredfold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It will be like that. How do we grow? By going deep. That's how. Or a building. A building. If you desire to build, to go high, then your foundations grow deep. And the obvious example here to us is the Heath Hospital. Now I think, you know, they're saying they're going to build a hospital. It seemed as if it was never going to make any appearance, but they were very busy there. What were they doing? They were going very deep because they meant to build very high. And it took a long time to finish the foundations. And you might say, well, why waste all that time on foundations? Because they wanted to build high. Why do we spend so much time learning and acquiring true knowledge and clear knowledge? Because we want to build high. There are plenty of people who say, let's enjoy Jesus, let's do this, let's do that, the other. And they just kind of frivolous on the surface of things. Why waste time learning? Why waste time on doctrine? Why waste time on clear knowledge? Let us be merry and delight in it all. And a cold, bitter wind of persecution comes. And where are they? They're gone. Deep into Christ. Our roots to go deep into Christ. Our foundations to have a solidarity which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what he desires them to do. He says, surely that's true of you. You have rooted yourself in him. Don't be uprooted. You have foundations there. Don't start building where there is no foundation. Don't listen to every draft and wind of doctrine or false experience or excitability, but come to the centrality of the person of Christ. Be rooted and grounded in him and be built up in him. Important. It takes time. It takes our mind. It takes our heart. And it takes a lifetime to do this. And we persevere. Parable of the sower. Who's he appealing to? He is appealing to those people who you could say of them that they were good ground. There were many there, no doubt, that were very much like the parable of the sower. Some on shallow ground, some on stony ground, some amongst thorns. But there were some that had received the word into a ready heart and to good ground. And so he said, I'm appealing to you. They would know who they were. I'm appealing to you, so that your roots might be in Christ. He is your Savior. Your salvation is in him alone. Your dependence for forgiveness of sin is in him alone. All that you know of God will be through Jesus Christ. All the strength that you will have will come from the resources of the grace of Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God. And we should grow. Are you growing? In order to grow, go deep into him. Are you shallow? Do we allow thorns, friends to influence us? Look at your choice of friends and you will know where you stand. A man is known by his friends. Look at your friends. Look at your situation. Look at your delights. And see, are my roots in him? Am I in the garden of God's people, where their roots also are going deep into him, that we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, that we believe that by repentance and faith we came to him, that we believe that he will keep us in this life and prepare a place in the next. What degree of assurance can we have? Well, we can have the full assurance of faith. But I think it's right to say this. Remember the verse that says, he that endureth to the end. Whatever does a verse like that mean? The time, you know, in the Calvinistic Methodist, the denomination that we came from, at a time when it was blessed of God by revival after revival, yet they used to keep, you know, they had assurance of salvation, and they were condemned because there were people that were so sure that they were saved and so sure that they were going to heaven. Yet they had a balance. And it's important to keep that balance. I can just share with you my own heart in that. If you ask me, am I saved? Yes, I am. By the grace of God, a sinful person saved. I know that my sins are forgiven. How much do I know? I have the full assurance of faith. I believe that. Yet I know this as well, that ultimately it is God who knows. So we hold it in that balance, and it keeps us from careless presumption in saying, ah, I am saved, and I live another way, and my desires are in another direction. What do I do then to make sure in my own heart that the favor of God will be there? Be rooted and grounded in Him. Persevere, endure, and go on all the days of our life. That is there as well. The ground of faith, and established in the faith, established in Christ. It's a lovely word. It's put there, it's just a little word, established. We'd say established, I suppose. Now, you know how many parents will say, they say, well, I'd like to live long enough to see my children settled. You know what I mean by that? This is a natural thing. We love our children. And we'd like to think, ah, well, they're settled. And we feel, well, I've been allowed to see that my children settled. That is, if they're to be married or in a work job, or whatever it is, that we feel satisfied in our heart, and most especially in the things of God. Most especially there. And Paul is saying, I long to see you settled. At the moment, you're swaying. Some of you have been uprooted, he's saying. Some of you, but not all of you. But even those of you who have got your roots in Christ, you are listening to these people with these odd eccentricities and excitability. You're listening to them, and you're allowing yourself to be swayed by every wind of doctrine and every little excitable idea, instead of getting on with growing up in grace and digging your roots deeper into Christ. You are swaying. So he said, I appeal to you. I want to see you in Colossae established. I want to see you settled. That's the necessity for us today in the age that we are living in. Don't be worried or concerned about the strange fires and the strange things. And you hear of a church that was once steadfast, and you hear that church has gone another way. It is a distressing thing. So may it be so that the Holy Spirit might say to us and many other places as well, be rooted and grounded and built up and established in Jesus Christ your Savior. Thinking of that, the psalm that came to my mind anyway, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. That's what He did. And out of a miry clay, He did that, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Psalm 40. He did that. Same message, isn't it? He got me out of a pit of iniquity. He washed me, He cleansed me, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And now I'm established in Him and upon Him, and my goings are established. That is the picture that He desires to see, and the news He desires to hear. No more to be drawn away. What a couple of decades it's been. How many people have been drawn away, really now? Drawn away, and by so many different things. And each one full of enthusiasm regarding that. How many have been drawn away? How many churches have been drawn away, either by liberal theology or then by the strange excesses that we know in evangelicalism today? And the appeal is, come back. Come back to your Saviour. Come back to the centrality of Jesus Christ. Be rooted and built up. Be rooted and ground up, ground in Him and in the love of Christ. Do you remember this particular hymn? I decided I'd only read one verse from it, then two. Then I looked at it and I don't know what. Now I have found, it's 587. Now I have found the ground wherein sure my soul's anchor may remain. The wounds of Jesus for my sin, before the world's foundation slain, whose mercy shall unshaken stay when heaven and earth are fled away. And that kind of solidarity. Father, thine everlasting grace, our scanty thoughts surpasses far. Thy heart still melts with tenderness, thine arms of love still open are, returning sinners to receive, that mercy they may taste and live. O love, thou bottomless abyss, my sins are swallowed up in thee. Covered is my unrighteousness, nor spot of guilt remains on me. While Jesus' blood through earth and skies, mercy free, boundless mercy cries. With faith I plunge me in the sea. Here is my hope, my joy, my rest. Hither when hell assails I flee. I look into my Saviour's breast. Away sad doubts and anxious fear. Mercy is all that's written there. Though waves and storms go o'er my head, though strength and health and friends be gone, though joys be withered all undead, though every comfort be withdrawn, on this my steadfast soul relies. Father, thy mercy never dies. Fixed on this ground, fixed on this ground will I remain, though my heart fail and flesh decay. This anchor shall my soul sustain when earth's foundations melt away. Mercy's full power I then shall prove, loved with an everlasting love. Then lastly, for a minute or two, gratitude, the glory of thanksgiving. These are the headings for you. The grace of God, our growth in that. And then, the ground of faith, established in Him. And then the glory of thanksgiving, gratitude. What a lovely thing it is. Now, I know there can be an automatic thank you. But you know, sometimes a person comes to you and from their heart they say, thank you. Two simple little words. Thank you. Do you thank Him? So easy to ask Him. Do you remember in the Philippian epistle, he says that when we are overcome by anxiety, that you should come to the Lord and make your request known unto Him. How? With thanksgiving. It does something. I know that, I'm sure that in human experience, your experience and mine, if a person needs some help or another, and they come with gratitude for what we've been before, it does something to your heart that warms even us as human beings towards them. It does it to God, to be thankful. So he's saying to the Colossian Christians, are you forgetting gratitude? It is an ugly thing. If a person has received much in an ordinary sense in our daily life and doesn't even so much as give a grateful look, you feel, what an ungrateful person. Or even if they, and by being ungrateful, do they not spurn you, really? Are they not turning away from you? You think, what an ungrateful person. Not that you want them to fuss over you. Not that you want them to just be thanking you all the time. But that they should have something in their attitude. What an ungrateful person. And an ungrateful child is an obnoxious thing to see and to behold. When you see a child thoroughly spoiled and is totally ungrateful for anything you give to that child, that's bad enough. But to be spiritually ungrateful, to be ungrateful on the Lord's day that we do not come to thank Him, To be ungrateful in our lives that we do not live for him is to spurn God. It's right, isn't it? It's to spurn God. That thankfulness, how does he put it? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith that ye have, as you have been taught, abounding therein, how? With thanksgiving. Be a grateful people, so that when I come to, if I come at all to Colossae, what would I find there? A warm-hearted and a grateful people, spiritually grateful for Jesus Christ, for their Saviour, for the forgiveness of strength, sins, for strength for each day, for everything means to us, that in the depths of our being, we are grateful to him and we thank him. Something like this is put in one hymn. I'm trying to find the words now. It says, he's the one that says, he saved me. He sought me. In my situation, in the miry clay, he sought me. He found me in an awful mess. He saved me. It's a wonderful thing. He saved me. What shall I do then? I'll praise him. I'll be grateful. And I'll show my gratitude in my love towards him. How can I do this? Let your roots grow deeper into Christ. Here's a lovely hymn to close. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. When worn with sickness, oft as thou with health renewed my face, and when in sins and sorrows sunk, revived my soul with grace. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart a taste those gifts with joy. I love this little verse of this hymn. Through every period of my life, you young people who have been recently converted, the last few years or weeks may be, or those who are middle-aged, and those of us who are elderly, and those who are a little older, through every period, it's lovely, isn't it? There is a kind of a lovely journey there, the days of my life, through every period of my life. What shall I do? Thy goodness I'll pursue. And after death, in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. Through all eternity to thee, a joyful song I'll raise. But oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. When does that happen? When I do this. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported to the view, I am lost in wonder, love, and praise. Be your knowledge clear, true, in your mind, in your heart. Let your roots go deep into him. Grow straight and be not swayed by every little draft or wind of strange doctrines or experiences, but be Christ-centered. Let us pray.